This message was shared from the pulpit at Good News Baptist Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. For more information, visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org.
Take your Bibles and let's turn to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Have you ever stopped to consider how many laws there are on the federal books to govern the lives of Americans? Don't sweat it, the government's not sure either. It's true. I tried to find the answer. How many laws, federal laws, are there? No one really has an answer to that. Back in 1982, the government attempted to do this, and they failed. The Justice Department tried to tally up the number of laws just in the U.S. criminal code. In a project that lasted 2 entire years, and I didn't even see how much that cost us, 2 years, the department compiled a list of approximately 3,000 criminal offenses. However, this effort, headed by a man named Ronald Gaynor, a Justice Department official, although considered to be the most exhaustive attempt to count the number of federal criminal laws, they never could do it. In a Wall Street Journal article about this subject, quote, this effort came as part of a long and ultimately failed campaign to persuade Congress to revise the criminal code, which by the 1980s was scattered among 50 titles and 23,000 pages of federal law. I wish I could take 23,000 pages and just stack them on the platform here tonight, give you an idea what that even looks like. Mr. Gaynor characterized this fruitful project with the following statement, quote, you will have to die and be resurrected 3 times and still not have the answer to this question. Just made me smile because that's typical of government, isn't it? Well, we'll get back to you. They're not sure. Aren't you thankful that King Jesus has given us in the Scripture His law? All that pertains to life, what He expects from us to govern our lives, and to be godly. And it's all based on our knowledge of the King, on our knowledge of Christ. That's what Peter tells us. And so not only do we have the law, but we have a perfect example. The perfect example, the Lord Jesus. In our series on the Sermon on the Mount, entitled Mountaintop Living, we have arrived at the part of the sermon where the King refers to the laws of His kingdom that His servants should follow. And then He discusses how our attention to those laws will influence our status in the kingdom. Now, He's already referred to it earlier in chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. Those that hunger and thirst after righteousness will be what? They'll be filled. But how do we know what righteousness is? What do we know what to hunger after? Well, it's His law. It's His word. It's the guidance that He has given to us in Scripture. And so let's look at this next section that will be our text tonight. Matthew 5, notice verse 17. Think not, Jesus said, that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. I want to go back to the verse where we've taken our title tonight. And you'll see that where it talks about the jot and the tittle. All right, do you see that there? Let me find it. Okay, let me find that jot and tittle. Help me, which verse are we in? 18. Thank you. All right. The jot and the tittle. What is the jot and the tittle? Well, I'm glad you asked. We're going to see that in just a moment. But I've taken our title from that because the Scripture is saying, the Lord is saying, follow all that I have said, right down to the jot and the tittle. Okay? So I've given it kind of a corny title, but I hope that it will stick in your head. Okay? Jot or tittle, observe or belittle. Jot and tittle, observe or belittle. All right. And the thrust of this text is better observe. Don't minimize, don't belittle any of it. Now, the Beatitudes taught us what we are to be in our hearts so that kingdom citizens please the Lord. As a man is in his heart, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart is so critical. And so the Beatitudes are all about us surrendering our hearts to the King, being broken about it, what is there, being meek, dependent upon God. All right? So the Beatitudes taught us that. And if the Lord is in control, that will enable us, because we have right hearts, to fulfill our responsibilities to Him. And again, if I asked you, what is the definition of righteousness? I hope by the end of this series, you'll be able to answer that from Matthew's Gospel. It's fulfilling our obligations to God. That is righteousness. Now, this would be to our benefit, because with every beatitude, there is an accompanying blessing. Supremely happy are those who do these things, but then there are blessings that come along with each one. And when we exercise those beatitudes, they overflow to the benefit of others. So our benefit would be rewards in the kingdom. The overflow would benefit others. Mercy, peacemaking. Again, us being able to see God, see His Word, know what He expects so that we can give spiritual guidance to others. And we're even willing to do that if it results in persecution. Now remember that Matthew presents Jesus as the King. And we established that a major underlying theme about our Lord and what Matthew is teaching us is righteousness, fulfilling our obligations to the King. But how do we know what our obligations are? What do we know what they are? Well, guess what? He's told us. So take your Bible, and I want you to just take a moment, hold it up. Okay? You got it? Or I know some of you are holding phones up. That's okay. All right. You have heaven's code. You have heaven's bylaws. Everything that the King expects from you, it's right here. But how do we know what we're to follow today? Well, within the code, Jesus even tells us what still applies in this dispensation and what does not. And I'm so thankful for God, how God has clearly revealed what He expects from us. Now, in Jesus' day, the only scriptures that they had were the Old Testament, commonly referred to as the Law and the Prophets. Moses' law was God's specific statutes and his precepts. And remember, through the Psalms, especially Psalm 119, you are reminded his laws, his precepts. And David talked about how he loved those things. Okay, so Moses' law, God's precepts, and then the prophets declared God's blessings, his warnings, and any needed commentary on how Israel and the world responded to God's law. So think about that. The law. God warns Israel. He says, I want to bless you. If you will follow what I have said, if you don't follow, this is what's going to happen, including captivity. And you have God's discussion with his people as well as the nations of earth. You know, the Lord will speak to Babylon. He'll speak to Persia. He'll speak to Philistia. He warns Israel, he warns all those peoples about what his expectations are as God. Now with that in mind, notice verse 17. And here we find the king's attitude towards his law. His attitude towards his law. Verse 17, think not that I am come. Again, the whole idea, he came. From where? From his kingdom, from heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. The word destroy means I have not come to abolish or to annul the law. I've come to fulfill it. Now let's just pause and think about that for a moment. There was Old Testament ceremonial law that pointed to Jesus. Did he come to annul it? No, he came to fulfill it, and by virtue of him fulfilling that law as the Lamb of God, we sang about that tonight, to bear away the sin of the world. When he accomplished all that the law pointed to, the ceremonial law, then that ceased. Okay? But when it came to God's moral code, his moral law, Jesus came and he showed us how to obey it, and he gave us also the full scope of what the law means, including the spirit of the law. And so one Bible scholar said this, he came to fulfill the law to reveal the full depth of meaning that it was intended to hold. The full meaning had been diminished or even added to by in Jesus' day by his critics. They had added to it, and so he came to bring clarification. Now, how do we know that the law and the prophets had been tampered with when Jesus walked on the earth? Well, as Jesus fulfilled the law, he was criticized for it, wasn't he? They criticized. There was one particular law where it looks like, based on what the Pharisees and the scribes are saying, that he continues to violate it, but we know he never did. What law was that? Help me. The Sabbath. All right? The Sabbath. Now, did Jesus break the law? No, he's sinless. But he continued to do things on the Sabbath that the law permitted. In fact, he goes back to the law and quotes it to the Pharisees to say, look, what you're accusing me of isn't even true. And by the way, you do some of these things too. But they were just looking for a reason to accuse him. Jesus fulfilled the law. Sabbath violations, like eating and healing the sick on the Sabbath, the law permitted that. In fact, the law permitted you, if your beast fell in a hole on the Sabbath, get your beast out of the hole. And he reminds them of that. But they had added to the law. You couldn't do that. Not permitted. The religious leaders had all but rejected what the prophets had said. Let me ask you a question. As I was studying for the message, I thought about this. Do you ever see the Pharisees or the scribes quoting the prophets? Think on that one. I don't think they do, Pastor John. I sat and I meditated. They never do. Who quotes the prophets? Jesus does. What does he say about the prophets in relation to the Pharisees? You guys killed them. You didn't want to hear what the prophets had to say. Now, later in this very sermon, Jesus' teachings would also give the full meaning of his law. He would say over and over, you have heard. And what's he talking about? You've read in the law. But I say unto you, let's look at a couple examples. Look down further in the sermon. Look at verse 21. Ye have heard that it was said unto them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. By the way, what does Raca mean? It means empty-headed. Now we chuckle. Wonder how many brothers have said to a sister here, something along those lines. Shall be in danger of what? The council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. That's serious. And the whole idea there, it's nothing wrong with calling somebody a fool who is doing foolish things that go against what God has said. But the wording here has the tone, you're such a nuisance, you're such a bother, that we would all be better if you didn't exist. That's akin to murder and deserving of hellfire. Let's look at another example. Drop down to verse 27. Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Okay, so the spoken law, but Jesus didn't come to annul any of that. He came to fulfill, to clarify, to give us the entire scope of what was in the heart of God when he delivered that to Moses, and the spirit of the law. Well, I haven't killed anybody. No, but you've thought about killing somebody, and that's as wicked. That's the law. So Jesus was not adding to his law, though he had the prerogative to do so, right? It's his law. He's the king. But he was stating the completion and the spirit of the law that we should also desire to honor in our own hearts. Okay? Kingdom citizens, if we think that the king has spoken, we are all ears, and we've got a heart to embrace what he has said, including the heart that needs to go along with our obedience. Now, why is it so important that we follow the king's commands? Well, look at verse 18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, And we know that there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, right? But until that happens, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, I just want you to know that I tried to do due diligence. I met with our interpreter tonight to explain what a jot and a tittle was. We talked about it, okay? I also said that if you say those words, Renee's going to get it, okay? But what is a jot and a tittle? Well, here's what it is. Robertson explains in his word pictures that a jot, you ever use the word iota? Okay? I have no iota. What is an iota? It is a Greek letter, it's the letter I, and it's the smallest letter in the Greek alphabet. The smallest vowel, which Matthew here uses to represent a Hebrew word, the yod, or we would say the jot, which is the smallest Hebrew letter. So what is Jesus saying? Not only are my words important, but the letters that I use to spell them. Yeah. every letter of every word matters. Okay, so Robertson goes on. The tittle is from the Latin word tillus, which came to mean the stroke above an abbreviated word. Now, those strokes, teenagers, can mean possession, right? Dad's, apostrophe S, car. Okay. All right. Which, by the way, until you're paying insurance or paying for the, it's not your, it's dad's car. But anyway, okay. All right. But even those strokes, don't they have meaning? Yes or no? And in the Greek and Hebrew alphabets, they do as well. Now, the original Hebrew didn't have any of those markings. Later, they were added for emphasis and clarity and so on. But the letters and then the smallest punctuation mark, now look at it again, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Everything that is written in there, the Lord says, it's going to happen. In fact, you could say it this way. What He has written, including the letters and the strokes above them. Listening? That is your reality. It's your reality. It's what the King has said. That's how His kingdom works. And if you try to rearrange any of that, now you're in another something, but it's not reality. His reality is the only reality, the only truth that there is. We live in a postmodern day. Well, you have your truth and I have my truth. It doesn't work that way, folks. Okay? There are a lot of clear things that you can put in a bottle. It all looks clear. But science tells us you better know what the clear stuff is in the bottle. Because it can be water and it can help you, or it can be something else that'll kill you. Well, it's whatever you want it to be. Uh-uh. But people approach the Word of God that way. No, His Word is the reality. And by the way, this whole business, well, that's your interpretation. No, it's only, there's only one interpretation. And by the way, we're obligated to find out what He has said. And He's made that very clear. All right, so here's the application. From the smallest letter to punctuation that influences the true meaning of every biblical text, none of it will pass until it has all been accomplished. So what should our response to it be? God's Word is reality, revealing how the King governs His subjects' lives. The laws of His kingdom cannot be altered, and they cannot fail. That's what Jesus is saying. Reminds me of Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You'll never follow His Word and find that it didn't help you. Or you'll never go against His Word and prove Him to be foolish and wrong. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit. And doesn't this have kingdom and eternal overtones? Life everlasting. Now you know that I serve with law enforcement. We've got some police. We've got a couple police officers here tonight. Let me illustrate how this works, okay? And I wish I could call Brother Fowler up and he could help us with this, all right? Brother Jerry, you've had this happen, and I've stood there and I've watched this happen too. But officer, I was told that you can go 10 miles over the speed limit. And I've never watched this happen. Oh, ma'am, I'm sorry. Have a nice day. It's never happened. See, your interpretation of the law, or what you want the law to be, no. On the sign, they don't put 55 speed suggestion. It is speed limit. Okay? I've listened to this one too. I didn't know that there was a speed limit there. So try this one. You get to heaven someday and you say to the Lord, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Not going to work. King Jesus, my kingdom, the realities of how things work in my kingdom, you don't get to pick and choose. You don't get to ignore. In fact, if you don't know it's there, that's not on me. I revealed it. You just didn't look. That's how things are in the kingdom. Well, that's narrow and restrictive. Stop! Every one of those Beatitudes had a blessing with them, and they all started with, you can be supremely happy if you'll just do it my way. That's the King. And oh, by the way, the sermon ends this way. Take what I say to heart and do it, and you're going to be like somebody who builds his house on the rock. And the winds are going to come, the storms are going to blow, and your house is going to stand. But you ignore what I say, you do it the way you want to, you're like somebody who builds his house on the sand. And in these tidewater areas where we've got beaches and sand, just stand at the edge of the water in the sand, let the water come up and down. And what happens to your feet? And that's exactly what's going to happen to your life if you try to build your life on the way you want to do it instead of the way God says to do it. That's the reality here. All right, so this is the King's attitude about what he has said because he loves us. He's the one who will over in chapter 11 say, look, take my yoke on you and learn of me. I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. All right, so what should our attitude be towards the King's law? Verse 19. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments. Now it's the same word, annul. Jesus said, I didn't come to annul, but to fulfill. When he speaks, his word cannot be broken. So here, when somebody says, therefore whoever shall break, annul one of these least commands, how does that happen? All right? I hear a preacher preach what God has said. I read what God has said, and in my mind, I dismiss it. I annul it. Doesn't apply to me. That's Old Testament. Oh, but it's just one verse. But there are a whole lot of jots and tittles in that one verse, probably. Just one verse. Or, oh, come on, it's 2020. That's old-fashioned. Stop. What has God said? And so if we annul it in our minds and teach men so, for a believer, we get to go to the kingdom, but watch what happens when we get there. He shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. As we study what Jesus taught about the kingdom, we realize that this becomes some strong reality. You deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father. You confess me before men in the kingdom, I'll confess you before my Father. You take what I have said and annul it in your mind and teach others it's not important, that it doesn't apply to them, you will be least in the kingdom. Now, let me ask you, how many of you think that's reality? I'm waiting till all the hands go up because it's reality. Okay, thank you. That's what's going to happen there. But whosoever shall do and teach them example and then edification, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Teens, if the Lord came back tonight, you're not going to have a chance to wait to, well, when I'm an adult, I'm going to start doing the things that the Scripture says. Your opportunity's done. So you need to be taking seriously what the King says to you now. But if you will do that, guess what? You'll get to the kingdom, and even at your age, you will have an exalted place. How? The King says so. The King says so. So be careful not to influence others away from Scripture, but influence them towards the Scripture. Be careful in your thinking towards the Lord's expectations, how it impacts your behavior and how you influence the behavior of others in regards to the King's expectations. Now let's finish up. No doubt there were religious leaders sitting in Jesus' audience. They followed Him everywhere. And the reason I believe that is because of what Jesus says in verse 20. Now it may be that they weren't there, but they had such a grip on the thinking of people in Jesus' day that He had to confront it. And if they were there, He confronts them directly. But notice what he says in verse 20. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed, that means to surpass, the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case, the idea here is you'll have no chance to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, why would the Lord bring that up after this teaching where it looks like He's only addressing citizens of the kingdom? Why would He bring this up? Well, because He was here to seek and to save those that were lost, and no doubt listening to Him were people who were still lost. People who were hearing what He was saying and thinking, no, what I've got to do is keep the law of Moses. I have to listen to the scribes and the Pharisees. And what the Lord wants them to understand is their version of righteousness doesn't matter, doesn't profit. And we need to be reminded of that tonight. If you're listening to this message and you think, well, I live a good life, I try to do the Ten Commandments, I've joined my church, I've been baptized, religious works, and so on. Here's what you have to understand. That your righteousness is not going to get you into heaven. Your version of it. How many of you, don't raise your hands, but have shared the gospel with somebody and you can just tell by their response to you, well, okay, that's your way, but I have my way. Sometimes they even say that. And what are they hoping to do? Establish their own righteousness. But that righteousness is only through Christ. And so it doesn't matter how righteous you think you are, what laws you think you keep, and that you've got this all figured out in your mind, and that you're going to be righteous enough to get into the kingdom. Not unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees. And I don't have time tonight to talk about all the extra steps they took to try to be more righteous than even what the law of Moses said. 300 additional laws they had added to what Moses said. And then you had all the rabbinical teaching as well. And Jesus keeps bumping into that in His ministry as He's teaching. And you know, something as simple as, how come your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat? You know, Mr. Taylor, I have read the entire law. First five books of the Scripture, and I don't, you know what? I don't see that we're told to wash our hands before every time we eat. Now, I recommend it. Okay. You young people, don't go home and say to Mom, Pastor said. No, I didn't say. I do recommend. But you know, things like that. They're constantly, where did that come from? Their righteousness, but not what God had prescribed. And so how do we get that righteousness? Well, we have to have Christ's righteousness, the King's righteousness, applied to us. How does that happen? Well, I come to Jesus and I admit to Him that I'm a sinner and I don't have any righteousness of my own. That I am worthy of judgment because of my sin. But I admit to Him that what He did on the cross, I believe, Lord Jesus, that what You did on the cross, You shed Your blood, took my place, paid my sin debt. You didn't have any sin of Your own. And that if I'll believe on You, You'll wash away my sin and You'll give me Your righteousness. But here's the good news in light of what we've seen tonight. When you believe on Christ, you are given a new nature and you are justified. You're given His righteousness. And guess what? When He comes to live inside, we talked about the fact that when He comes to live inside you, you have His light and that light shines through you. But guess what else you have? You have His righteousness. And by His Spirit, when you yield to Him, He produces that fruit of righteousness back out through you. So I don't have to prove to anybody that I am righteous. I need to just prove that I've been indwelt by the Spirit of God and He's going to work His righteousness through me. And that's so important. And when He's able to work that righteousness through me, well then, they'll know I'm not a citizen of this kingdom here. I'm a citizen of heaven. And what a difference that will make. And so, I close again. I want to draw our attention back to the title. Jot and tittle, observe or belittle. What are you going to do with what God has said in His Word? Let me close with this illustration. Story is told that years ago, back in the days of the old stagecoaches, there was a stagecoach route that ran through one of those mountain passes out west. The owner of the stage company needed a new driver. And so different guys were applying, and he took them up to this mountain pass. And the road was wide enough around the side of this mountain where his stagecoaches could pass safely. And so he got up there, and there was quite a drop-off down below. And so he had each driver get on one of his stagecoaches with a team of horses, and he had them drive through that pass as he watched. Well, he soon learned that these guys were trying to impress him, and so what they were doing was they were getting as close to the edge with his stagecoach and his horses as they could. And so they'd ride up right along that edge, and they got out to an opening in the pass, turned around, and they came back, jumped down. And he shook his head no. Another guy tried it. They're like, and they were all trying to get as close to the edge as they could. Well, one guy got up there, and so he said, "All right, your turn." And the guy went through that mountain pass, but he hugged the side of the mountain. And he took his time being very careful with what was not his but the owner's, and he went carefully through that pass, hugging the mountain wall, got into that opening, turned around, came back to the stage company owner, and the owner looked at him and said, with a smile, "You're hired." Now why? He was not looking for heroics in that mountain pass. He was not looking for someone to try to impress him with their skills. What was he looking for? Somebody who was careful with his equipment, but especially the lives of people that were going to be in that stagecoach. Do you know the way that a lot of Christians approach God's Word today? Here's the edge, and here's where I am. Oh, I'm going to be okay. Some of you singles, this is where you live. You live right on the edge. And here's what you're thinking is, well, I know my parents warned me about these things, and I know there are warnings in the Scripture, but it's never hurt me, so I'm going to have to find out for myself. That is so foolish. You know what? I've never been bitten by a rattlesnake, but I'm not going to experiment. I heard one of our godly men, and he's in this room tonight, say recently in a discussion with another godly man, he said, I'm very concerned because the youth in our churches are living on the edge. Let me ask you a question. Do you think anywhere in this book God is telling us to live on the edge? Chapter and verse, please. No, you know what I see when the loving King of heaven is concerned about His children, His subjects? You know what He's saying? There's the edge, and here's where you need to be. Here's the way. Walk in it. And that's really the thrust of what the King is helping us to see here. Don't take what God has said, belittle it, and teach others, oh, listen, that's old-fashioned, careful. If you're a citizen of the kingdom, you need to observe all that the Lord has said. And guess what? He'll bless you for it. Will it always be easy? No. But you know what? It'll be a whole lot easier than living on the edge. He said, my yoke, yeah, there's servitude there. But my yoke is easy, my burden is light. You know what He said about the way of the transgressor? It is hard. And those who sow to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. So let me admonish you tonight. I'm privileged to be your pastor. I love you. And I know the Lord loves all of us. Don't live on the edge. Take seriously everything that He has said and experience His blessing. That's what the King desires for us so that we can return praise to His glory. Father, thank You for this passage tonight. Help us to observe the jots and the tittles. There are those in the world that would say this is legalism. And certainly, if we are trying to establish our own righteousness, if we're adding to Scripture, that is legalism. But Father, when a believer is trying to honor the King and follow Your Word, that's not legalism. Your Word calls it righteousness. And Father, that's what pleases You. So tonight, would You help us in our hearts to recommit ourselves to take what You say seriously? Here's the way. Help us to walk in it. In Jesus' name.
Toward the hope of our high calling, toward the promise we've received.
Thank you for listening. If you have questions about your relationship with God, or you would like to know more about the ministry of Good News Baptist Church, please visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org or call us at 757-488-3241. We encourage you to share this message with others. We trust your heart was challenged as you listened, and God's Word has had an impact on your life, as together we strive to show forth the path of life.